All right. Well, today we're finishing up our series called Stories of Grace, and I hope you've enjoyed it. We've been walking through different stories in the Bible that illustrate, if you will, these word pictures, these stories that show us how God's grace intersects our lives. And I'm so thankful for my friend, good Pastor Michael McCord, who brought the message a couple weeks in the series. Hope you enjoyed him. I know I did. I grew a lot under his leadership as well. But today, I get the floor. I get the turn. So I want to start out by telling you a game, telling you about a game that we played back in the day. Now, when I say back in the day, like, that means a lot of things for a lot of people, right? For some of us, we think, like, back before we got married, before we had kids or whatever. Back in the day, let me just give it to you in this context. When I'm talking about back in the day, I'm talking about a game that we played back probably in your elementary school days. So for some of you, it's way back in the day, and I'm not going to point out. I'll just let you, determine yourself. But anyway, there's probably a lot of games you played back in elementary school. In fact, how many of you remember playing games like Red Rover and Kick the Can? How many of y'all played those games? Yeah, most of us had a childhood and we got to play fun games like that. I hear that Red Rover has been banned or something because it used to like pull people's arms out of the socket. You know, like that's part of the experience, right? Well, anyway, I want to tell you about a game that is maybe less popular. And let me just try it on you. Let me see. How many of you know of or remember playing the game Jump the Creek? How many remember playing that game or have heard of that before? Yeah, there's been one in every service. And same with the band when we were having our huddle before the service. There was one person. So you may have played the game Jump the Creek, but you may have called it something different. So let me just demonstrate it. Since it's a new game for you, let me just demonstrate Jump the Creek for you. Basically start out with these two cones. And the point of the game is to jump from one side to the other side. And the middle is the creek, thus the name Jump the Creek, right? It's pretty simple. And the way the game works, it's a lot of fun. Especially if you're in a lot of shape and stuff. But it's one of those things where you start out with the cones a little bit close. And it's one of those things you may have played this game back in PE, maybe even in church camp, or maybe there was like some backyard, like let's see how far we can jump kind of competition. But you start off with the cones being kind of close together. And I'm just going to demonstrate this for you. You're about to either see something fall or see amazing athletic ability, right? Or something in between. But you run, you can run and get a head start. You run as fast as you can, and the object is to jump the creek. All right, so here's how it's going to go. I'm going to jump. Run, and I'll jump the creek, right? Ta-da! Yeah! Hey, pity applause. I like it. So then, after that, this is just stage one. Because stage two, what do? Then they move the cones a little bit further apart. And I'm not going to jump that. I'm not going to do that. But you kind of get the point. So once everybody has jumped that, if you don't get it, you're out. You lose, it's not the YMCA where everybody gets a trophy. So then they spread it out a little bit further, right? And you have to jump the creek. And so the object of the game is to see who can jump the furthest, right? Who can jump the creek? And so it got me thinking, like, I wonder what the longest jump ever recorded was. Like, I wonder how long was the furthest jump anybody has ever recorded? Now we can make it up, but who's actually like done it and recorded it and it was official? And you don't have to Google it. I've already done that for you. The longest jump ever recorded happened in Tokyo in 1991. It's a record that still stands. It was by an American long jumper. And it's 29 feet, 4 and 1/4 inches. 29 feet, 4 and 1/4 inches. So that would be like, just to put it in, football season's almost on the way, right? It's coming up. Praise God. So that would be like taking one just tiny step inside the 10-yard line and leaping all the way to the end zone. And before you tell me that, oh, you've seen that happen all before, you probably haven't. In fact, let me give you a little bit of perspective of how long 29 feet, 4 and 1/4 inches is. Here's kind of what it looks like. Make sure for you OCD people that I get it exactly right. The stage is curved, so it's going to look a little different, but this is measured out, 29 feet, 4 and 1/4 inches. This would be like jumping from this cone to this cone. That's a long way. Now, some of y'all probably could have jumped the first one, but I mean, there may be somebody in here today, especially one of our younger kids, who's saying, man, I could jump that. I could do that. You know, you can't. It's the longest ever gone. In fact, it's one of those things where We could let you get a running start from Roswell and you're not going to jump the creek. Can we all agree on that? Like, none of us will be able to jump the creek, right? Now, some of you engineers are trying to figure out a way. Well, maybe I can, you know, build a rocket. No, can you jump the creek that way? So let's just play pretend for a minute. And this is going somewhere. Let's just play pretend. Let's imagine that the state of Georgia announces that they are having the state championships for jump the creek. Now, this is not a real thing. It might appear in the Redneck Olympics someday, but it's not a real thing. We're playing pretend. And they say the grand prize for the winner of the annual state championships for Jump the Creek is $200 million. I think all of us, how many of you would be interested in that? Like $200 million grand prize. Even if you can't jump, like we would all start training, right? Like all of us would start like working out or continuing to work out, whatever, wherever you are and you're working out. We'd start doing P90X and, you know, we'd CrossFit and we'd start practicing our jumps. And after a while, we'd probably show up feeling pretty good. Like, I've got this. Like, I mean, all I have to do is out jump you suckers. I got this, you know? And so you show up at the competition and it happens in the Suwanee Town Center in Suwanee, Georgia. You show up and there's one cone sitting there and you're like, all right, I got this. So where's the first jump? And they tell you, well, the other cone that you're supposed to jump to is actually not in sight. You're like, what in the world? It's actually longer than this. The other cone is actually all the way in Dallas, Texas. And you kind of look at them like, I've trained, like I stopped eating, I started eating right, all sorts of things. And you're telling me I have to jump from Suwanee, Georgia to Dallas, Texas. I mean, I think all of us would be frustrated, right? Like, we worked hard, we trained, we did all these things. And I don't care how much P90X you did. I don't care if you're a CrossFit champion or if you eat organic food for the rest of your life. None of us are going to make that jump, right? So you may be wondering, like, why are you even using this ridiculous illustration? Especially, like, for the engineering minds, like, all right, this is stupid. Why are you saying this? It's because one of the things that I know is that we can't do this physically, but spiritually, the distance between us and God would be the equivalent of trying to jump from Suwanee, Georgia, all the way to Dallas, Texas. Spiritually, this is kind of the distance between us and God. In other words, when we look at the holiness of who God is and even line up the best part of our resume, when we put it in conjunction and compare it to God, this would be kind of the gap, this long, long gap between us and God, where none of us can measure up. None of us have enough. None of us can do it with our own effort or our accomplishments. And so we know, like, duh, we can't make that jump physically. But there's so many people in the church today and out in the world in our communities, people all over who try to live their life trying to make that jump spiritually, trying to jump all the way to God. Maybe do enough good things. Maybe if I just pray a little bit longer or study the Bible a little bit harder. Or maybe I just kind of get my act right and start acting better and serving people. And maybe that, you know, you've heard this before. If I do more good things than bad things, that maybe the scale will be tipped and I'll find myself worthy in God's eyes. But it's impossible to jump your way into right standing with God. But the problem is so many people, so many of us wear ourselves out. We wear ourselves out trying to prove ourselves to God, trying to be worthy of his love and of his grace. And we do it with religious performance on the one hand. And on the other hand, some of us do it with just, you know, moral obedience, trying to be a good person. And so the good news is the gospel is really the story where God never asks us to jump from where we are to where he is. I mean, all other religions in some effect are all about climbing the ladder of how you have to jump your way into right standing with God. But Christianity is unique. It's not a story about what we can do for God. It's all about how God saw us unwilling to reach out to him, unable to get to God and to be connected to him, and how God decided to get at the finish line of jump the creek, if you will, and to jump all the way from where he is to where we are so that we could have right standing with God. And it's really about how God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And so what I just modeled for you with this is really the concept of grace. It's how God does for us what we can't do for ourselves, grace. And so today we're going to look at a story in the Bible in Luke chapter 23. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, Luke chapter 23. Or, you know, it could be that it's, you know, like a paper copy, which I have the church copy today. I stole from the church today. But it could be you got it on a smartphone. The words are also going to be on the screens. But if you don't own a Bible, We want to give you one of these. We just believe that in conjunction with the Holy Spirit working in your life, that when you read it, that God will change your life. And so those are available for free out at our guest services area. So pick one up as you leave today. You're not stealing from church. It's our gift to you. So anyway, so let's look at it. This story we're going to look at today happens at the very end of Jesus's life as he's getting ready to, as he's really being hung on the cross. And it's interesting because Jesus wasn't crucified alone. Did you know that? Now, some of y'all have seen three crosses before. Maybe you wonder, what is that all about? Jesus wasn't crucified alone. In fact, there's this interesting exchange that happens with two of the criminals that were crucified with Jesus and the crowd. And we're going to look at these three different snapshots today. But Jesus has already been arrested. He'd been beaten. He'd been mocked. He'd been stripped. He'd been spit at. His nails were driven into his hands and into his feet. It's a gruesome, gruesome scene. And so here's how the story goes in Luke chapter 23, verse 32. It says this: two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Kind of a crazy scene here. And it's interesting because Luke is, as he's writing this, and this is what happened, but he's writing this, and it's almost like you see this, like, this contrast between what's fair and what's not fair, right? Because here Jesus is, the innocent one, and Jesus is, he was being identified with criminals, with people that deserve to get what was coming to them, right? Jesus is there, the sinless one who didn't do anything wrong. And here, just imagine a murderer being right next to Jesus. This is kind of what's happening in this scene. And it's like he's being identified with people who messed up. And so, just picture this. They deserve to be where they were, but Jesus didn't. And so in the middle of this, you need to know that Jesus had all the power to get down from the cross. It's not like, you know, they just like hogtied Jesus and, oh, he couldn't do anything else. And now he's on the cross. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He created the cosmos. So therefore, he had all the power to step down from the cross and say, ta-da, gotcha, right? But he didn't. Knowing that he could do that, he remained there on the cross. Why? So that he could die. He could die in our place. So that he could, the sinless one. He stayed on the cross to pay the price for our sins so that we don't have to pay them on our own. In other words, it's like when we should have gotten what our sins deserve, Jesus stepped in and said, no, put it on me. I'll take it. What? No, I'll take it. And Jesus was crucified there. He took the penalty that our sins deserve so that in Jesus, we all can be grafted in to a relationship with God the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And we can have eternal life. And that's what grace is all about. Let me give you an acronym about grace. This is a little Baptist preacher, but just hang with me. But an acronym of grace. I don't do a lot of these, but hopefully it'll be helpful. What is grace? It's God's righteousness at Christ's expense. God's righteousness. In other words, we get to be right with God at Christ's expense. In other words, it's not about what we've done to earn our way to God, but about what God has already offered and won for us on the cross. It cost him everything in order to be with you. Grace. And so as we continue reading this story, what I want you to do, you're going to see these three different snapshots. You're going to see three different categories, if you will, of how people responded to grace. And I think those categories are very similar to today. And so as we read these three different categories, maybe you would even look at this story and maybe see yourself in the lives of these people and say, God, where am I? Who am I in this story? Maybe you've been a lot of different people. But here's the first snapshot we get in verse 34 through 38. It says this: Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Let's just pause right there. He's hanging on the cross for the sins of the world that people are putting him there. And quite honestly, our sins put him there. He's hanging there and he says to the over the crowd, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Here's how it continues as he's saying this. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." And it was put there kind of to mock him. It wasn't like they're declaring it, but it was kind of like they're saying, "Ha, ha, ha, he thinks he's the Son of God. He thinks he's the Messiah." And it's funny in how God works is what they meant to be a joke, God turned it into a declaration. This is the Messiah. And so this is a crazy scene. Jesus is hanging up there, sinless, innocent. And it's one of those things where you see these people, the Son of God is dying in their place so that they could be united with him forever. And yet the crowd just watched and they even participated. It's one of the things they some of them even started to divide up his clothes. Did you see that? That's kind of weird. But that's what would happen in executions back in the day. They'd kind of say, "Oh, I like his shirt. Oh, those are nice shoes." And also, they'd divide up his clothes. And so you kind of get this picture. Well, how are they responding to the grace that's being offered to them? Some of them looked at all that they could see is they looked at the scene and said, "What's in it for me? Like, grace is being offered, but what's in it for me? What can I grab out of this deal, out of this convenient situation for me?" And so they mocked him and they started to say things like, "Look, he was trying to save the world, but he can't even save himself." And as Jesus is on the cross, he's working so that grace could take effect in even their lives. But the crowd just turned their back on him. They mocked him. And they even kind of just pushed away the grace that was given to them from the Son of God. Now, I think if we're honest, we can look at this category and we could say, "You know what? I would never do something like that." But I think if we're really honest, we can look at this story and see that maybe we've been in that same group. Maybe that same group in the crowd where maybe we've acted like the crowd in the way we responded to grace. For instance, maybe they got to a point where these guys were just, they completely disappointed Jesus. I mean, many of the disciples walked away from him, but the crowd, he's dying on the cross for them. And yet they're like, you know, they're not throwing stones, but they're kind of throwing all their ridicule on him. Disappointed God. Maybe you've been in a point in your life before where you feel like you've disappointed God. Or maybe there's something in your story that happened, this blip in your story that you look at and you say, "Oh, I have just completely disappointed God in some kind of way." Or maybe just like the crowd, maybe you've been at a point where you just kind of gradually turned away from him. Maybe in college, that's the story of so many people, you know, kind of go off to college and kind of drift away. Maybe even saying something like, "God, I don't really need you right now. Like, I've got this." Or maybe we've been in a place where it was even more obvious, even more of a conscious decision, where maybe just like the crowd, we kind of figuratively kicked away the grace of God that was being offered to us. Like, "God, I don't want you in my life. I don't need you in my life." Maybe you've been there before. And I've heard story after story of people who find themselves in that place where they've kicked away the grace of God, and then they get down the road and they realize that, "Whoa, I actually really need Jesus. But how in the world, since I've kicked away his grace, could I ever go back? How could Jesus ever love me and accept me?" And so many people, we live our lives in so many ways thinking that there's this invisible gap between us and God. Like, if we ever wanted to be close to God, like, maybe you've been coming to church and maybe you're even a Christian, but sometimes we live our lives with this invisible gap between us and God, thinking that maybe we've lost something, we'll never truly get it back. Like, if connection with God is on a scale from 1 to 10, like, maybe you'll be an 8 someday, but you're never going to be a 10 because of everything that happened back then. And so how does God respond? How does God respond when we've acted like that in our lives? Here's what Jesus said to the accusers on the cross, and here's what I think he would say to us. He says this: "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And I don't think he says this out of spite. I don't think he says this out of frustration, like, "Come on, man," you know, something like that. I think Jesus says this looking at his deep love that he has for each and every one of us and wanting so badly to be connected with us, knowing that the only thing that can fill the void in our life is him. And Jesus, as a loving father, looks at us and says, "I want you back. Father, forgive them." He offers them grace. And so somehow in the economy of God, God looks at us when we have turned away from him or even mocked him, or maybe even when we've punted the grace of God out of our lives, God looks at us and still has the ability to forgive and to love and to welcome us back into connection with him. And so I came to tell somebody today, maybe you've been living your life with feeling like there's this gap between you and God. Like there's this bubble, like you're never going to fully get all of God that that other people can have. I want you to know that in God's eyes, there's nothing keeping you from having a full, strong connection with Jesus. It's time to change your perspective and to take down that invisible barrier that you've created and to realize that you can walk into fellowship with God because of what he's done for you. So that's category number one. So let's look at category number two. This is how other people respond to grace. And it's just one verse, verse 39. And it says this, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Now, this is kind of funny because he's kind of mocking him, but he's also kind of like, well, I mean, I guess if you are the Messiah, then, you know, get me down from this cross, right? It's kind of a convenient thing. And so this second category of how people respond to grace, this guy is one of the criminals, and he's being crucified next to Jesus. And yet you notice he doesn't even acknowledge his own stuff. He doesn't even acknowledge what he'd done. He's being hung on a cross and he's looking at Jesus and saying, it's all your fault. I can't believe you did all this while not looking at his own life. This is crazy. And it's interesting because you see this guy and there's no real faith. There's no real, repentance or anything like that. He's just kind of sees this convenient opportunity and he says, well, I guess if you are the Son of God, then maybe save us. Like, throw me a bone, Jesus. It's like this opportunity that he sees. And so he wants Jesus to save him from the cross, not out of belief, but so that he could go back to his old life. You see how this equates to our lives? See, I think so many times in my life I've been like this, where I wanted the blessings, I wanted all the things. Like, if somebody were to ask, hey, do you want to go to heaven and be with Jesus? I think all of us would say, yeah, sign me up for that. But so many times in my life, and I've seen this with so many men especially, we kind of like look at Jesus and it's like, hey, that's really nice that you do all that. And I'll accept all that. I just don't want you to interfere with my life. Like, just let me keep living the life I want to live. And this is how I've spent a lot of my life, saying, you know what? Like, I'll take all the fruits of salvation, but Jesus, let me just carry on the way I want to live. And this is really how this guy was responding. And I want you to know, it's one of these things, it's almost like what we would call a Sunday faith or a Sunday Christian. You know, live normal life and then on Sunday show up at church and we have our church experience and we feel good and then we go back to the same old life we were living before. But friends, Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, not so that you could have a one-time moment where you get this ticket to heaven someday and then go back to your old life. Jesus died on the cross to save you wholly and completely, to turn your life from the inside out, Monday through Sunday, with his love, and to transform you by his grace. He wants you to follow him all the time. So this is category two. Now, as we look at this next thing, category number three is probably the weirdest of all. And if you've grown up in church, quite honestly, it may be one of the most frustrating and difficult pictures that we get of grace. You're going to see what I mean in just a minute. Here's how it goes, verse 40, it says this, but the other criminal, now this is category three, but the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. In other words, he's speaking this to the other criminal, like, what are you doing? Like, you're guilty too. He said, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds or our sins deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And so we look at this, and this is kind of interesting because here this other guy is, he's the second criminal, he's hanging on the cross with Jesus. And the difference is, this guy number one, criminal one, he didn't even acknowledge anything in his life. Like, Jesus, what's your problem? Why don't you jump down from the cross and maybe get me down too? This other guy looks at his life and he realizes all that he's done. And he realizes that he's getting what his sins deserve. It's fair. But he's looking at Jesus and there's something that he knows about Jesus because he speaks this to Jesus to the guy in the crowd. He says, look, we're getting what our sins deserve. And the assumption is, but he's not. Why would somebody die on a cross if it was a lie? Why would somebody die on the cross for us? You know, it's like something is not equating here. And so he looks at his life and it's kind of like a relationship with God. There's no way. If you were to put him on a list of like, who all do you think would be able to have access to God and to be saved? He would be kind of like near the last of the list. He's a murderer, a thief. We don't know. But this scene, I think, is one of the greatest pictures of how salvation works in our lives. Because this man, he acknowledged his sins and he acknowledged his need for Jesus. And he turns to Jesus and he says something really interesting. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Not if you get there and if you happen to be the Lord, like, just remember me. He says, no, when you get there, remember me. It's a profession of faith. He's essentially saying, I know you're him. I know you're the Messiah. Nobody would die for a lie and completely innocent. He's doing it for us. And so it's this profession of faith that he's getting. But it's one of those things where it's so powerful how this guy was probably shocked. When he said, Jesus, here's what Jesus said. Craziest thing. He says, today, not tomorrow, not clean your life up and let's talk a little bit later. He didn't have time for that. Jesus said this, today, you will be with me in paradise. In other words, you're going to go straight to heaven to be with God. Now, the reason this is tough is because there's something inside of all of us, especially if we've been in the church and we've been following Jesus. There's something about this scene that we look at and says, wait a minute, that's not fair. Like, this guy waits till the end of his life. And I mean, for some of us guys, especially, like, that's kind of cool. You just live your life the way you want to live it. And then you get to the end and you say, all right, here I am, Jesus. And it's one of those things where it's kind of like, that's not fair. But yet Jesus responds to him, today, you're going to be there. In other words, God says you're in. And it's one of those things where it's because for so many of us, salvation is all about performance. It's all about prestige. But salvation is never based on anything we do for God. It's all based on how God has done everything for us and how he's leaped and made a way for us. And so, friends, I want you to know that this is the story of what God has done in your life. And you may look at that and say, you know, this guy, like, oh, that sounds cool. Like, just live my life and then maybe someday follow Jesus. And this is the only deathbed confession we get in all the scriptures, like where somebody gives their life to Jesus essentially on their deathbed. And it's one of those things where I think you look at this guy's life and how sad it is that he never truly got to follow Jesus. How sad it is that he went his whole life with no hope and purpose and doing things in his life, but never truly had Jesus. The good news for you and for me is we don't have to wait on that. We don't have to wait until that day when we're like out of options and we say, okay, let's throw out a wing in prayer. We can follow Jesus every single day and we can have the life Jesus came to give us. And it's not because of what we've done. It's because of grace. And so what we're going to do today is I'm going to give us some time to just respond to this. And we're going to do it a little bit differently. The band's going to actually lead us in a song. And we're going to sing about this. Really, the foundation of our faith is grace. We're going to sing about Cornerstone, how he's the one who holds everything together. And on him, our life stand. But it's all because of grace. As we think about this, I'm going to come back up and I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I want you to think about those three categories. Who am I? Which of those categories am I? And how do I need to respond to grace? Maybe for the first time. Maybe to receive current grace. I don't know what it is. But as we prepare to receive from God, we're just going to create some space to do that. So let's stand and let's sing together, Cornerstone. So as we continue to worship, here's what I want you to do. You can remain standing if you want. You can sit if you want. But we just want to leave room to say, look at our lives and say, where am I in this, God? Where do I need to receive your grace? Maybe you're in category one, that's first group. That's kind of like, you know, maybe a time in your life where you kicked God's grace away. You know, and it's like, how can I ever get it back? Maybe you need grace. You need to know that his grace covers you. Maybe some of you are in category two that's like, you know what? I want the fruit of salvation, but I don't want Jesus to really interfere with my life. And maybe God would press on your heart an opportunity to grow and to get closer to him. But maybe there's somebody in here today who is, maybe you've been going to church and hearing the good news about Jesus, but you've never stepped across the line. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus and said yes. We want to give you that opportunity. I want to pray for each category of people. And so right where you are, you can just remain standing and I want you to think about where you are and how God's grace can invade that area. So Jesus, today, I just want to pray over all of us that we would be reminded that who we are is not based on what we do. It's not based on running the race and doing all sorts of things to be a good person, but it's about what you do in our lives, how you've offered your grace to us. God, I recognize that maybe in category one, there may be some people today that says, yeah, that's me. Or maybe you've, at a time in your life, or maybe even right now, you've been running away from God, maybe passively, you know, or maybe even just kind of literally kicking God's grace away. God, I just pray that you would help that person. I pray that you would help us to know that nothing in our past can keep us from what you want to do in our lives. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We just speak that over that, and I pray over that person today. Maybe there's somebody in here today who's in that category too, that's like, you know what? This church stuff is nice. It, you know, kind of helps me a little bit, but I don't really want Jesus to interfere with my life. God, I just pray that you would help that person in here today to take a step forward, to realize that it's not about all these things that we do to be churchy, but Jesus, you love every one of us. You want to leap into our lives and you want to transform us from the inside out, not to mess up our lives, but to make our lives better forever, to help us in our family life and in our career and in all so many aspects, but Lord, to save us and to make us the person that you originally created us to be. God, give that person today your grace. But maybe there's some of us that might be in the third category. Maybe we've declared you're the Son of God, but maybe on the other side, maybe we are not yet there. Maybe we've never stepped across the line to accept your grace. The Bible says that we are saved by grace. That's what you do for us, and by putting our faith in you. And so, Jesus, we recognize you've already reached down and pointed, given us your yes. And so, Lord, all that is required is for us to accept you, to say yes to you, and to put our faith in you. And so, Jesus, today, I just pray for that person in here today who's maybe never stepped across the line. Maybe today would be the day that you would do that, that you would say, yes, Jesus, I want all that. I want all that salvation. I don't have it all figured out, but I want you. Maybe you pray something like this. Lord Jesus, today I want to say yes to you. I want to say yes to your salvation. I want to say yes to the living your way and turning away from mine. Today I want to turn from the way that I've been living that hasn't been working, trying to jump the creek myself, and I want to turn to you. And God, I just pray that you would save me of my sins. And at this moment, I realize that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I am saved and forgiven, and I have assurance. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. And we know that we all need your grace. And so God, as we lean into that, as we have responded to your grace today, we pray that you would bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.